Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for contemplation this evening comes to us from Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This far the text. The last verse of one of my favorite Lenten hymns reads, "Early hasten to the tomb where they laid his breathless clay. All is solitude and gloom. Who has taken him away? Christ is risen. He meets our eyes. Savior, teach us so to rise." This is, of course, the last verse of the hymn, "Go to Dark Gethsemane." The hymn is really the entire story of the last 3 days of Jesus' life. It begins in verse 1 with inviting you to come indeed to Gethsemane and witness Christ at prayer, Christ in agony, Christ with bloody sweat. The next verse comes and invites you to accompany Jesus to the halls of judgment to see the Lord of life arraigned. Then we are taken up Calvary's holy mountain to mark the sacrifice complete. And finally, we arrive at the fourth verse, the one just read, inviting us to hasten to the tomb. Hastening to the tomb is indeed our natural inclination, and the invitation is welcome. Easter is joyful. Easter is celebratory, and we can't wait to get there. But may I invite you tonight to not so pass so quickly beyond Golgotha. Don't walk too quickly past Calvary and dark crosses and dark skies. Stay here with me for a moment and contemplate the man on the cross, the man of sorrows. Look into the face beneath the crown of thorns. Contemplate who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what this death, this day means. In Indian River, Michigan, which is literally the middle of nowhere, there's a 28-foot bronze cross in the middle of something called the Shrine of the Cross of the Woods. 325,000 people visit the shrine annually, and they're invited to come and to contemplate this bronze figure. I invite you tonight to come with me to Calvary's holy mountain. Contemplate the man of sorrows. Easter will be there waiting for us when we are done. And the joy of Easter will be that much sweeter, that much more refreshing to us whose eyes have stayed for a while here at Golgotha. Like a glass of water to a parched mouth, Easter will be that much more refreshing if we have spent some time in the desert of Christ's sorrows and suffering. The soldiers that had gathered around the cross experienced events that changed their perspective. The events of that first Good Friday led them to the most stunning of conclusions. Truly, this man was the Son of God. These hardened soldiers, they had seen hundreds, thousands of deaths in battle. They had seen countless go to crosses before. Crucifixion was nothing new. But this day was different. This crucifixion, this death was different. And if this death was different, if this crucifixion was different, then this man was different. Here, as they looked up into the man of sorrows, into the midday sky, which should have been bright and sunny, but was dark. Here, as they stood and the earth shook beneath them, something was different. This man was different. This death was different. And the confessions of the soldiers on that day are precise and true. This is the Son of God. This one hanging here, brow pierced with thorns, spear inside, nails in arms and feet. This is God. Jesus is both God and man from the moment of his birth and always. He doesn't appear as God during his earthly pilgrimage. He looks like anyone else for the most part. But there are glimpses throughout his earthly pilgrimage of who he truly is when he walks and takes and spits and makes mud and places it onto a blind man's eyes and he sees, we see a hint of divinity. When he comes and says, your sins are forgiven and causes the lame man to walk, we're given a glimpse of God. When he stands outside a tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. There is something here. There is God. And he doesn't cease to be that as he goes the way of the cross, as he's nailed and hung, as he cries out. He cries out not just as man. He is man and God. Ever and always. God dies. It isn't supposed to be so. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Gods don't die. But he chooses to. Your God chooses to die, chooses death, chooses the cross, chooses the humiliation and the mocking, the taunting, chooses it all. He is God. And those gathered around the cross looking up at his scarred face and saying to him, if you're the Son of God, come down from there, save yourself. And they laugh their way along. And even one who hangs there with him, arms outstretched, gasping for air, says, yeah, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us as well. And you know what? He could have. He could have. He could have stepped down. If you are the Son of God, he is the Son of God. He is God. And he could have stepped down from the cross. Not chosen death. Not chosen pain and suffering. Not chosen any of it. But he does. He chooses it. He chooses it, and it leads us to the most obvious of questions. Why would God choose to die? The answer brings us to a place where two of the most important truths of Christianity collide. Why would God choose to be God to die for these two reasons? First, we are sinners and we could not pay the price for our sin. And second, God loved us enough to do it. We are sinners who could not pay the price for our sin. We can make confession every week in our service. As a matter of fact, we did it just a few minutes ago, right? We make confession of our sins. Yes, I'm a sinner. And so perhaps because we do it so often, because it becomes so common and repeated, it doesn't bear a lot of weight. We know we're sinners. We confess it. Yeah, we're sinners. And sometimes we talk about it like we talk about gravity. We know that both are true, but we don't talk about them a lot. But we are sinners. And it confronts you today. Not just that we're sinners, but the depth and the price of sin. The cost of sin is before us. Today we look into the face of the one for whom our sin is deep and real, for he dies for it. Martin Luther wrote a wonderful meditation on Christ's passion in 1519. And I encourage you, if you have a chance to read it, it's probably available online. But I read you just one section from it. They contemplate Christ's passions rightly, who view it with a terror-stricken heart and a despairing conscience. This terror must be felt as you witness the stern wrath and the unchanging earnestness with which God looks upon sin and sinners. So much so that he was unwilling to release sinners, even for his only and dearest son, without his payment of the severest of penalties. If the dearest child is punished thus, what will be the fate of sinners? It must be an inexpressible and unbearable earnestness that forces such a great and infinite person to suffer and die to appease it. If you seriously consider that it is God's very own Son, the eternal wisdom of the Father, who suffers, you'll be terrified indeed. The more you think about it, the more intensely you will be frightened. My guess is you don't think that way very often. I don't think that way very often. Is Luther too harsh for you? Often he is. Is talk of terror, conscience, and fright too much for you when you think about your sin? Perhaps Luther's language is a little heavy for us. Well, what about a text you're more familiar with? What about one you will sing in just a few moments? Verse 3 of Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted reads this way. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. From both Luther and the hymn, we are invited to understand the depths of our sin by contemplating the cross with the Son of God upon it. This sacrifice, this death of God, is because of our sin. This is the cost of what we do wrong. The next time we're tempted to view something as no big deal or just a little sin, consider these things. Consider the cost. Sin is never a small thing. It costs the death of God. Now, terror-stricken, conscience despairing and frightened, what are we to do? Now comes the second truth, which collides here at Golgotha. Thankfully, the same contemplation which leads us to view and understand the depth of our sin will also lead us to the proclamation of the love of God. A look at the man of sorrows hanging upon the tree is a look not only at what our sin has done and cost, but a look at how much God has loved us. The depth we see at the cross is not just the depth of our sin, but the depth of the love of our God. That God willingly chooses death for us, willingly chooses to pay the price for our sins, gives us great confirmation of his love for us. Here at this mountain, here on this tree, here in the sacrificed body and blood, God's love is proclaimed. Abel's blood pleaded for vengeance to the sky, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Here at the cross, the depth of our sin and the depth of the love of God are on full display, and it is glorious and wonderful. It is almost time to hasten to the tomb. Indeed, we remember Good Friday always with the knowledge of the Easter light at the end of the tunnel. Even tonight, in our service of tenebrae, service of darkness, the very last step we take in that service is the glorious step from tenebrae to Easter. But let us not pass too quickly. Let us walk slowly. Let us think upon the man of sorrows. Let us think upon the man on the cross. Know that this your sin has wrought, but know that the love of God is given. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.